Turn to Psalm 103, the 103rd Psalm, Psalm 103. Title of this morning's message is A Reminder to Praise the Lord. Before I read in Psalm 103, I want to read one verse from Philippians chapter 4, but our text today will be in Psalm 103. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says this: "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." I would submit to you that in this verse, God is indeed true. God is honorable. God is just, God is pure, God is lovely, God is commendable, God is excellent, and God is worthy of praise. This morning, I want us to think about God. Not a very profound statement, right? But a profound topic. I want us to think about God. In Psalm 103, and Psalm 104 is very similar. They're kind of a twin psalm. And in these psalms, the psalmist is bringing us to remembrance. You know, we need reminders, don't we? Husbands, you need to be reminded of things, don't you? Be honest. You need to be reminded to take your medicine if you are on medicine. You need to be reminded to take the trash out, maybe. You need to be reminded to pick up that loaf of bread or that gallon of milk. You need to be reminded to pick up your laundry out of the floor, right? We need to be reminded. Ladies, you need to be reminded. We all need to be reminded of things, don't we? Many of you have different instruments that you use to remind you. Some of you are still of the era where you use a calendar, maybe pasted on a wall or on a desk, and you write on that calendar for that date of different topics or different events that you'll be taking place in, right? Some of you use the pocket calendar, right? You slip it into your pocket and you break it out and say, "I have this. This is a reminder." Many of us here, we use what they call the smartphone. I'm not sure if a dumb phone can bring you a reminder. I don't know. But apparently, anyways, the smartphones can, can't they? I know on my smartphone, if it wasn't for my wife and that phone, I wouldn't be anywhere I needed to be. All right, I get reminders on that. My calendar is full. When I think of that, I think of Ricky and his calendar on his phone with fishing charters, right? It's full. Without that, he'd be lost. Without my smartphone, I'd be lost. I get all kinds of reminders. I put reminders in there to do this and to be there and don't forget this and study this and all those things. We need reminders, don't we? This morning, we need to be reminded to praise the Lord because we can forget. And the psalmist in Psalm 103 is reminding, we're going to see himself, but also the children of Israel to worship, that is to bless, that is to praise the Lord. So we're going to see this morning. Even though we are unworthy of God's love, He is worthy of our praise. And this morning, I want our church to remember what God has done for us and to praise God because He is worthy of our praise. He alone is worthy of our praise. So let's look and begin at Psalm 103 in verse 1. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Now, one translation says, "Bless the Lord, I tell myself." That's really what the psalmist is doing. He's talking to himself, right? Not in an insane way, but in a way he's saying to himself, "Oh, praise the Lord, bless the Lord." And he goes on to say, "All that is within me," that's my entire being, "bless His," that is God's, "holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide or strive, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of the word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This morning, I believe the psalmist here, and there are many things we could draw from this passage, but I believe the psalmist is giving us four truths that should lead us to praising God. So this morning, I want to leave you with four truths that I hope you will walk away here remembering who God is and remembering to praise God. The first truth is this: praise the Lord because he is worthy. In verses 1 through 5, we see that because he is worthy. The psalmist is encouraging me and you and all of God's people to praise, that is to bless, that is to speak well of God. He's encouraging us to worship God. But note how he's talking to himself. The psalmist is reminding himself to praise God. He's reminding himself before he even reminds Israel to praise God. Listen to this, church. Lean in real close. I think one of the greatest things that me and you can do is to remind ourselves to praise God. I think it's important that we remind one another, but we need to start with who? Ourselves. I need to wake up every morning and remind Robert Williams, God is worthy of your praise. You bless him this morning. You bless him this day. So the psalmist starts with himself. And I think there's an implication here. The psalmist is admitting something. He's forgetful. Anybody in here forgetful? A couple of you. We'll be in the same club. Forgetful, right? We are forgetful people. Husbands, you can be forgetful, right? I hope you've never forgotten your anniversary. Because if you do, I don't know how many more you'll get. All right? We're forgetful, right? Husbands, we forget to pick up things. We forget to do things. Ladies, you're forgetful, right? You forget when that check engine light comes on in the car and you continue to drive it. Or when the low tire light comes on, or when you need an oil change and then your husband gets in it and you hadn't had an oil change in 11,000 miles. Or something. That has not happened to us, but you forget those things. Children, you forget, don't you? You forget to pick up your toys or to do this or to do that. We're all forgetful. We need to be reminded. And the psalmist is reminding himself because he knows his nature. He's reminded, I am of the dust. I am finite. I forget things. So why is the psalmist here in verses 1 through 5 in this entire Psalm 103? Why is he praising God? In verse 2, he tells us why. Because he's worthy. Because of the benefits that God brings to us. But because he's worthy. Look at verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Forget not everything he does. Forget not everything he has done for me. So this morning, I want us to look real quickly in this first truth that God is, praise God because he's worthy of our praise. I want us to look at what God has done for us. And in the second truth, in verses 6 through 14, we're going to go deeper into those same truths. All right? So the first truth here is God is worthy of our praise. We see because God forgives. Look at verse 3. God who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your disease. This is amazing. That God, the righteous God, a holy God, would be willing to forgive me and you. Because you want to know what? We're not like God. We are not righteous. And we are not holy. We are sinners. But God will forgive us. Romans 3, verse 23, our verse for the month, if I remember properly. For we all have what? Sinned and fallen short of what? The glory of God. We've missed the mark. We're all sinners. Yet God is willing to forgive the sinner. Now we're going to see as we continue on why he's willing and how he does that. But how is it that a righteous God can do this? It's because he sent his righteous son. His one and only unique son, Jesus Christ. You know, John 3:16. A verse you may be familiar with. For God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. God forgives because he sent his son Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life here on earth. The God-man, who was fully God and fully man, who was obedient to the letter of the law, who was completely righteous, completely sinless, and willingly sacrificed himself on the cross. That is, he died on the cross so that me and you, as we're going to see, could be reconciled to God. We could be redeemed from our sin back to God. See, in Christ's atonement and his sacrifice, he bore the wrath of God and he satisfied God's wrath. He satisfied God's righteousness. And see, God is willing to forgive us. You know, and John the Baptist said this of Jesus Christ in John chapter 1. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the one who can take away your sin this morning. Jesus is the one who's already carried it on the cross. There's no need for me and you to carry it. He has bore it. He has satisfied God's righteous demand that sin be paid for, that sin be dealt with. Yeah, my mind thinks of Luke 7 with the sinful woman, where Jesus is having a meal with some Pharisees. And this sinful woman comes in and she begins to anoint Jesus. She begins to cry over him and anoint him with this oil. And she begins to rub his feet with her hair. And the Pharisees were just all taken back by it. He's allowing a sinful person to touch him. A sinful woman at that. And what does Jesus say? Her sins are many and I forgive her. Oh, folks, our sins are many. God can forgive them. God will forgive them if you'll turn to him. 1 John 3:5 says, "You know that he," that is speaking of Jesus, "appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin." God forgives. And we notice here in this verse, it says, verse 3, "Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases." Now, if you've had any kind of ailment and you've been healed, I'm sure you're grateful, aren't you? I figured I'd get another amen on that. Anybody need an ailment? You want me to pray for one for you? No. If you've been sick, no matter what it is, if you've hurt something and you've been healed, you're grateful, right? Now, we want to accredit the doctors and the nurses. They do a great job. They help in our healing, don't they? The medicines you take help in the healing. But who's the ultimate healer? God. And in verse 3, the psalmist recognizes that it is God who heals all your diseases. I'm grateful for that. But I really think what the psalmist is pointing to here is this. Our greatest disease is sin. My greatest disease is not something physical. I got a bum wrist. I'm going to have surgery at some point. That's not my greatest need. My greatest need is a Savior. My greatest disease is sin. And I think he's showing us here, he is the one that can heal the disease of sin. It is only he. It is God. It's not me and you. It's no one else. It is God who heals that. So God forgives. And he forgives the sinner that repents of their sin and trusts in him. But not only does God forgive, we see in verse 4, God redeems. It says, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Redeem here. Redemption means to be purchased back, to be bought back from sin, to be redeemed from our sin. And that is through Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5 said, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, speaking of Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that's me and you, so that we might receive adoption as sons. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, another very familiar passage, verses 17 through 21, speak of reconciliation. It says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It is God who can redeem us. It is God who can reconcile us back to himself. Romans chapter 5, verses 10 through 11. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. That's redemption. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. One of the last verses I'll give you. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. That is the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Folks, God forgives, God redeems. And we've been redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. And here it talks about we've been who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Think about that for a moment. The King of kings crowns who? He's crowned us, it says, with steadfast love, his love, and his mercy. Oh, folks, the sinner that repents of their sin and trusts in him, God satisfies. Not only does he forgive, not only does he redeem, but he satisfies. Look at verse 5. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. This past week, as it's been alluded to, we've been on vacation. And while there, we were able to rest and relax. It was a great time. And we ate very well. All right. I don't know if you do that on vacation, but we ate good. And one of those meals, Miss Paula, grandma, she cooked crab cakes. Yeah, yeah. I'm glad you weren't there. But they were good. They were good. They satisfied. But I'm going to tell you what, they didn't satisfy me fully, and here's why. Miss Paula likes them, Sherry likes them, and my eldest daughter likes them, Caroline. I had to share them crab cakes with them scoundrels. I would have been much more satisfied if it would have been me and me alone in my little corner with all those crab cakes, right? I was satisfied. They were satisfied. But I'm going to tell you the one who truly satisfies, and that is God. Because he gives the good things. It says that God satisfies here. The psalmist here, and at the end of verse 5, he talks about that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That the eagle in their day was pictured as a creature of strength, a creature of great ability. It could fly long distances. It had this great wingspan. It was just a picture of youth and strength. And he's reminding here that God satisfies those who trust in him. He is our strength. He is the one that renews us. So we see, folks, the first truth. Praise the Lord because he is worthy. Because of all that he's done for us. But the second truth I want us to see here in verses 6 through 14. Praise the Lord because of his steadfast love. Because of his steadfast love. It's mentioned a couple times, three times in this entire chapter, where it speaks about the Lord's steadfast love. Verse 4, verse 8, verse 11, verse 17 speaks of his steadfast love. And in this, particularly in verse 7, the psalmist is reaching back to Israel's history. He's reaching back to the book of Exodus. So I want you to keep your place in Psalm 103. And I want us to turn to Exodus real quickly. Just Exodus chapter 20. And many of you know that Exodus chapter 20 is the great chapter that contains what? The Ten Commandments. The Lord is giving his Ten Commandments, the moral laws, right? He's given that. Moses has gone up from the children of Israel. He's on Mount Sinai. The Lord is giving Moses the law, right? Various regulations and such. And then what happens? Moses begins to come back down, and as he's coming back down, he discovers what? The golden calf, right? So that's Exodus chapter 20. All right, turn to Exodus chapter 32. So Moses has been up on the mountain. Joshua's been away a little ways back. Moses received the Ten Commandments from God. He's making his way down. He discovers that they have committed this great sin that Aaron even blames the children of Israel. Let's, chapter 32, verse 15. So Moses departed the mountain. Verse 15, it says, "Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands." That's the Ten Commandments. "The tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back, they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, 'There is a noise of war in the camp.' But he said, 'It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear.' And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, 'What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?' And Aaron said, 'Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know that the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us.'" Now I just want to stop right there. What has God done for the children of Israel up to this point? They were in bondage and slavery where? In Egypt. Pharaoh would not let them go, right? They were oppressed. God went before them. He secured their victory, their freedom from bondage in Egypt, right? He parted what? The Red Sea. He brought them across safely, didn't he? And some days later, the very God who did all that for them, they're asking what? "Aaron, here's some gold. Make us a God that'll go before us." A little forgetful, aren't they? I would even submit a little unworthy, aren't they? Would you agree that they're unworthy of this God? We can be just like them, can't we? Can't we be forgetful? Can't we produce gods of our own? Right? So we see this story here. That's chapter 32. Go to Exodus chapter 34. And you'll hear this verse, and it'll be very familiar to you because it's found in Psalm 103. So what I want us, before I read that verse, remember verses 1 through 5 of Psalm 103, the psalmist is reminding himself to praise the Lord. Now, as we move into verses 6 through 14 or so, the psalmist is reminding the children of Israel to praise the Lord. And he's doing that by taking them back in history, showing them what they were and who they are and what they were under, and now who they are in God. Chapter Exodus 34, verse 6. "The Lord passed before him," that is Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children on the third and the fourth generation. Now, if you will, turn back to Psalm 103. That's a little context for us so that we fully appreciate what the psalmist is trying to do here. He's reaching back into Exodus, back into Israel's history, reminding them, me and you are unworthy. We're unworthy of this God who is worthy and who has steadfast love, who has never forsaken us, who's always been for us, who's always been with us. So folks, we are to praise the Lord because of his steadfast love. And what I want us to see here is in verse 6, God is righteous. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He is the Holy One. He is the righteous one. Would you say that the children of Israel were oppressed in Egypt? Did he work righteousness for them? Yes. All I can say right now is maybe you're here this morning and you've been oppressed. Our God is a God of righteousness. And his word right here tells me that he is the one that works righteousness. And he will bring justice for all those who are oppressed. You trust in the Lord this morning. Trust in the Lord. God is righteous. Now, right now, it may seem that evil is prevailing. It may seem that there is no righteousness left on this earth. But our God is righteous. You turn the news on. Flip to the news channel. Whatever your taste may be, whether it's Fox or CNN or MSNBC or some other, you watch that. You open the paper and read it for any amount of time, and you have to be thinking, what is going on? I mean, this world is wicked. Is there any righteousness left? The answer is yes. And it is God. And he is righteous. You know, my mind thinks back to Genesis chapter 18 when Abraham and God had that exchange. And Abraham is interceding for Lot, his nephew, right, and his family who are in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God is told Abraham beforehand, I'm getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham does what? He intercedes. He says, Lord, if you find 50 righteous, won't you salvage it? Won't you spare them? Yes. If you find 45, and I think it goes to 40 and 30 and down to 10. And in the midst of that exchange, Abraham says something that I think we need to remember about God. He says, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? God will do what is right. Even if your circumstances is upside down right now, God is righteous. And he will do what is right. See, God is righteous. And we are unworthy. When we are unworthy, he sent his son to save us. We are unworthy, yet he redeems us. We are unworthy, yet he rescues us. We are unworthy, yet he desires us. We are unworthy, yet he died for us. We are unworthy, yet he loves us. Oh, folks, God is righteous. Not only that, though, in verse 8, we see that God is merciful and gracious. I told you this morning, I want us to think about God. This is who God is. God is merciful and gracious. Mercy, what is that? That is not getting what we deserve. Anybody been there? You've done something wrong and you didn't get the full punishment? Yes, right? Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Salvation through Jesus Christ. What grace and mercy God has shown us. He is merciful. God is merciful and gracious. But not only that, God is patient. Look at verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. I am the opposite of this. I am not patient. I can go through the drive-thru, and if they haven't got me my food in 33 seconds, I become impatient. All right? If something's not quite like I want it, I become impatient. Any other impatient people in here? A few of us, right? I can get out on the road, and if you're not going my speed, I become impatient. God is patient. I'm thankful for His patience. What do you think about Israel right now? As the psalmist, as David is leading them, and many would think that they sung this. This was a song that they sang. As they thought back over their history, as God delivered them from that, as God brought them into the promised land, right? And they drove out the pagans in the promised land. But what would happen after a generation? They would forget God and they would do what was right in their own eyes, right? The book of Judges. I mean, as they're thinking through that, don't you think, oh, I thank you that you're patient with me, right? Aren't you thankful for God's patience? He is patient. The word chide here means that God will not strive with man forever. God will not contend with man forever. God is patient right now. But there's coming a day where God's patience will run out. What do I mean by that? God's wrath is being held back against sinners. His wrath has indeed been poured out on Jesus Christ. But His wrath has been held back against sinners who have not repented of their sins and turned toward Christ and salvation. His wrath has been held back against those who refuse to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. His wrath has been held back to those who refuse to call Jesus Christ Lord. I want you to picture a lake or a river with a dam, and it's there and it's beginning to crack. At some point, that dam would let go and all that water will go forth. At some point, God's patience, that dam will let go. And His wrath will be poured upon sinners who refuse to trust in Jesus Christ. Right now, God is patient. But that will run out. I want to urge you this morning, don't spurn the patience of God. Turn to Christ while you can, for you may not have another opportunity. Turn to Christ this morning. God is patient. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Folks, God is patient, and I thank Him for that. God is merciful and gracious. God is patient, but God is forgiving. And I want us to look at verses 10 through 12 here. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Can I get an amen for that? Think about that for a moment. If you could stack all your sins up, one on top of another, how high would they go? Where would it reach to? To what depths would it go? And Scripture tells us He does not deal with us according to that. Nor, in verse 10, does He repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward who? Here's the qualifier, toward who? Read it. No matter what your translation says, who is His steadfast love toward? Those who fear Him. You could say those who trust Him. As far as the east is from the west, as far does He remove our transgressions from us. God is forgiving. He does not deal with us according to our sins or our iniquities. Romans 8 verse 38 through 39 says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." For those who fear God, for those who place their faith in Christ, for those who have trusted God, nothing will separate you, not your sin. Nothing will separate you from the love of God. God is forgiving. But what I want us to really note right here in verse 12, God forgives entirely, not partially. God is not like me and you. God forgives entirely, no matter what you've done. If you will repent of your sins, let's talk about that word repentance. I know I talk about it all the time, but I think it's important. What is repentance? It is turning from sin and turning toward God. It is more than saying, "God, I'm a sinner." It is a confession. Yes, God, I am sinning, and I'm walking toward this sin, and I repent of that sin, and I turn from that sin, and I turn toward you, God, my answer. I repent of that. I do a 180. It is a change of affection. It's a change of allegiance. It's a change of loyalty. It's a change of mind. And for those who repent of their sins, no matter the sin, God forgives entirely. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you'll repent, He'll forgive you. It doesn't matter who you've offended. It doesn't matter what you've looked at lately. It doesn't matter what you've clicked on. It doesn't matter if you've had an abortion. It doesn't matter if you've murdered someone. If you'll turn in repentance from that and trust in God, He forgives entirely. Now, why do I say that? Where does He cast them? Far away into the sea of forgetfulness. As far as what? The east is from the west. How far is that? Never to be dredged back up again. See, this picture here in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, is a picture of separation. And this separation of our sin means that the final consequences of this sin will not affect the believer. God forgives us entirely. Isaiah 43 verse 25 says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. We live in a society that's full of guilt, full of shame, and they're afraid. Yet my mind goes to Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve sinned, it says in Genesis chapter 3 that they were afraid, they were ashamed, and they were guilty. And they did what? They ran and hid. I think we need to be reminded this morning that our God is a God who will forgive entirely. That you don't have to run in fear. You don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to have that guilt any longer if you'll turn to Him in repentance. He will forgive you. I thank God that He's a God that forgives entirely and not partially. Not sometimes, but He will forgive. God forgives entirely. We are to praise the Lord because He is worthy. We are to praise the Lord because of His steadfast love, even though we are unworthy, just like the children of Israel were unworthy. But the third truth I want you to see this morning is this. Praise the Lord because His love is eternal. His love doesn't dry up. His love doesn't end. His love doesn't run out. It's deeper than you can plumb, farther than you can go. Look at verses 14 through 18. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it is gone. Now, I just want to stop right there. I want us to see that man's days on earth are limited. 15-year-old young man, you will not live forever. You cannot defeat everything, all right? There is something out there bigger and badder than you. All right? Man's on this earth, we're limited. Our days are limited. Our days are numbered. You will not live physically on this earth forever. Right? If you think so, you're wrong. The psalmist compares us to what? Grass, flowers. All right? Now, if it's flowers at our house, it may not live 2 days. Right? But we will not live forever. Man's days on earth are limited. But what I want us to see right here at verse 17, God's love is endless. It says, but the steadfast love of the Lord, and that word, the Lord right there, that name is Yahweh, God, is from what? Everlasting to everlasting. Sounds pretty permanent to me, right? It's not very temporary. It's eternal. That's everlasting to everlasting. On who? Those who fear Him. Those who trust Him. His love is endless. If you know Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you're in Christ, God loves you from everlasting to everlasting. Some scholars will even say this about this verse in 17. That what it's depicting His love before the creation of the world. Saying that God has chosen those who are saved. He's chosen them before the foundations of the world, before creation was created. God chose you in love. From then to everlasting, eternity. God's love is endless. Praise the Lord because His love is eternal. Fourth and finally, though, praise the Lord because He is in control. Look at verses 18 or 19 and following with me. It says, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord." And it goes on in verses 20 through 22 of all His creations. It says, "O you, His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of the word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will." Some will say that's the angels and such. "Bless the Lord, all His works and all His places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." This is what I want us to see. The Lord is in control. The Lord reigns. He is sovereign. He is dominant. When this world seems out of control, the Lord has His hands on the wheel. He is in control. It's not out of control for Him. When you turn on the news and it seems like everything's a disaster, God is in control. When your teenager is driving the car and you're scared, God is still in control. Right? Oh, folks, God is in control. This morning, I want us to be reminded, as the psalmist reminded himself, and as the psalmist reminded the children of Israel, praise the Lord because He is worthy. Praise the Lord because of His steadfast love, even though we are unworthy. Praise the Lord for His love is endless. It doesn't end. And praise the Lord because He is in control. You know, the White House is not in control. The Congress is not in control. Other nations are not in control. Our God sits on His throne, who is in control. Let's praise Him this morning for these things. We all need reminders. You'll need a reminder later today for something. You'll need a reminder tomorrow at work about something. I pray today has served some way to remind you of who God is and why we should praise Him. But for some of you here, you've never praised God because you don't know Him. I want to encourage you this morning, in just a moment after I pray, we're going to have our moment of invitation. And maybe you want to know this God. So, Robert, I don't praise this God you're talking about because I don't know Him. I'd love the opportunity to talk with you about what it is to know this God, to repent of your sin and to turn toward Him and place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But you know, maybe for you, Christian, you hadn't praised Him in a long time. It's because your thoughts haven't been directed toward Him in quite some time. I pray this morning you've been stirred to think about God and praise Him this morning. Let's pray.